You want to take out your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to study today a subject we all should listen to from the Scriptures, and it's in regard to listening. That is, not listening to the wrong kind of people. We're going to start our study in Proverbs 11 and verse 14 with this point. The Bible does teach us to take counsel from other people. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But the multitude of counselors, there is safety." If we surround ourselves with the right people, and that'll be the thrust of the lesson today, we ought to be able to get good advice. We often can get in trouble, though, when we always walk the course all on our own without ever talking to anybody else. Generally what happens is we get caught up in our own emotions or in our own idea, and we don't ever think about it from another perspective. Look at Proverbs 15:22. Again, the Bible teaches us it is good to take counsel from others. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." We ought to be a people that will listen to others. Example, Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." However, what generally happens is most people at some point turn into the "I know better than everybody else" person and think, "I don't need to bounce this off of anybody. I know the right way to do this. I know the right decision to make, and I'm going to make it." The Bible warns us about leaning on our own understanding. Back up to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Generally, when people lean on their own understanding, contrary to what we just learned, they make mistakes. And instead of willing to listen to how to correct those mistakes, they continue to dig deeper holes because they don't want to listen to anybody else. "Oh, I know, I've got my mind made up and I'm right and I'm not going to listen to what anybody else has to say." Well, take Proverbs 15:32 into consideration. We need to be a listening people even when it comes to taking correction. Especially when you've leaned on your own understanding, refused to seek counsel and have made all kinds of mistakes. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." So we need to be a people that listens, not leans on our own understanding. Seek out the right kind of people to adhere to. Now the balancing side of that, who we listen to, that matters. It's not like you just want to surround yourself with a bunch of different people and listen to everything they say, regardless of who they are. And there are some people that have plenty of counselors around them. They just tend to be the people that tell them what they want to hear. You see that with kings and rulers, or the President of the United States, you know, et cetera, where people surround themselves with people that are going to agree with their opinion. So when they get counsel, it's generally going to be people who just approve of what they're saying. And there are all kinds of different illustrations to make there. The ultimate point being, who we listen to does really matter. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, where God talks about people that are taking counsel, but not His counsel. Isaiah 30 and verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So there are people that are willing to listen sometimes. The problem is they're not willing to listen to the right source. They have their ears open. They're just to the wrong people and not to God. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 2. There's also false counsel. That where you could go to somebody that would generally be perceived as the right individual to talk to. Striking here in the Old Testament, you would think a prophet would be the right person to talk to. Lamentations 2:14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So you would think under the Old Testament, hey, we can talk to our prophets. But no, those prophets led them down the wrong paths. Similar in the New Testament. There are people that are supposed to be leaders, but they're blind. And you know, if you take advice on the right way to go from a blind person, spiritually or physically, you might just end up going the wrong direction, wondering why you've hit a wall. Or in this case, Matthew 15:14, into a ditch. That's what happens when the blind follow the blind. Matthew 15:14 says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. So you'll have people, and we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, in Isaiah 9:16. The leaders of that people caused them to err. They weren't leading them in the right direction. Spiritually speaking, just because somebody is a leader doesn't mean they're leading in the right direction. Same thing physically. We want to make sure the people we listen to are giving us the right counsel, are giving us the right advice. And it's not good to just surround ourselves with people that are going to tell us what we want to hear. There's a command back in the book of Proverbs, words of wisdom. In Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused thee to err from the words of knowledge. Regardless of who it is, and we're going to make several different applications in this lesson today, but regardless of who it is, the advice we get needs to be good advice. And we need to measure it, think about it, contemplate it, put it in comparison with the Word of God. Make sure it's good, just counsel. I want to start our lesson today with talking about parental counsel. The Bible teaches children to listen to their parents. We'll go through some verses, starting in Proverbs. The whole lesson is not going to be in the book of Proverbs. When you're talking about wisdom, the book of Proverbs is definitely a good place to go. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, as our starting place, says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's good to listen to parental counsel. Don't forsake it. Chapter 6, same book. My son, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. As you go through the Bible, you see that over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, even in the New Testament. Look over at Colossians 3, verse 20. It is good for a child to listen to their parents. There's a slight qualifier. Colossians 3:20 establishes that qualifier. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In all things. Children, listen to their parents. But what if? What if that parent's counsel isn't right? What if the parent is wrong? And I know some parents would have that mentality of I could never be wrong, but I think we've all seen plenty of parents who are wrong and who have counsel that isn't right. Look back at 1 Kings 15. The counsel of a parent cannot be against God's will. 1 Kings 15, 9 through 13. The mother of Asa here, 1 Kings 15, 9 through 13. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah's mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. So what did Asa do? He didn't remove the high places, verse 14, but one thing he did is he stood up against his mother. His mother practiced idolatry. Here it could be said, why is Asa turned against his mother? Because she turned against God. To do right in the sight of God means you've got to be willing to stand against even those whom you might love the most in the flesh. Look at 1 Kings 22. Verses 51 and 52. 1 Kings 22, 51 and 52. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Two different kings. Asa did right. Ahaziah, on the other hand, he followed mom and dad's example. And what did that do? Caused him to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Children need to grow to a point in understanding where they're able to weigh mom and dad's counsel and make sure that it's right in the sight of God. Make sure it's correct. Parents, especially when they walk on their own, can be wrong. Look over to Ephesians 6. People love Colossians 3:20 and they love part of Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. The qualifier is not what's love so much. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 says, children, obey your parents, notice, in the Lord. So I need to obey my parents in the Lord. That is, in accordance with His will. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So, we need to honor our mother and father, just as Asa did. But not to the point of sin, like we read in 1 Kings 22, 51 and 52. If the queen needs removed, she needs removed, whether she's mom or not. Because she's doing what's wrong. Obey your parents in the Lord. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's acceptable in the sight of God. So as parents, that teaches us that we need to measure what we tell our children and make sure it's right in the sight of God and make sure we're teaching our children to make sure what they're doing is right in the sight of God. The greatest lesson a parent can teach their child is the Scriptures. And to tell that child, listen, make sure you don't even listen to me if I tell you to do something wrong. Some parents won't go that far. Some parents have the I am God in this house. And they've taken God out of their house. And they've removed the Lord from being the head of their home. That ought not be the way our families are guided. We ought to be all submitting ourselves to the Lord. And the counsel we give ought to flow from Him. And sometimes that's going to mean that there's going to be division in the home. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Here's the unfortunate side of truth. Truth does divide. Right and wrong. And sometimes that's in the family. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Jesus speaking says, think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord said sometimes there's going to be a separation between parent and child over what's right. That's not always fun. It's not always good as far as physical things go, as far as the flesh goes. But it's right in the sight of God. Sometimes the queen needs removed because she has set up idolatry. And sometimes The mother needs humbled and brought what's right. Now, having that qualifier aside, parents have a job to counsel their children. And it should be to help better their children. We want our children to succeed physically and spiritually. Some parents seem to not care at all about one or the other, or only one and not the other. It ought to be a balance. Go back to Proverbs 31. Here, Solomon's mother. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. Notice what she steps in and does here. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what? The son of my womb, and what? The son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drinks, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." So look at the advice of the mother here to her son as the king. You know what? Don't give thy strength to women. Don't take alcohol. It's going to pervert judgment. If alcohol belongs to somebody, give it to those who are ready to perish already. They're already down that path. Let them have it. Don't take it for yourself. That's not the right place. Here's a mother who's trying to guide her son in the right directions. Give wise and good counsel. Things that are beneficial to her son. Yet at the same time, we've got to make sure we have that approach, but that our approach doesn't just become one-sided. Look at her advice there in Proverbs 31. It was physically and spiritually wise. Advice to help him from being impaired in judgment, from giving over his ability to reason, etc. Only if he had taken it, right? He ended up giving himself to strange women and falling away from the Lord completely. Sometimes we need to understand as parents, we can give all the great counsel in the world, but everybody has the God-given right to choose right and wrong. And sometimes somebody's going to choose wrong, nonetheless, we've done our job in giving the counsel. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. We've got to make sure that we want our children to succeed. But in wanting them to succeed, we don't give them advice that causes them to excel in the world, but fail with God. You know, one time I was talking to a Christian young lady about her parents, who are Christians as well. And her parents seemed to be completely concerned about her career and her future, but not at all about her soul. Just one direction here. And it's almost as though they've taken an approach to her soul as that can wait till after you get done getting your career started. You know, the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3:10. He's not going to wait till our children graduate college and start their careers to get their souls right. We've got to make sure that our counsel to help them in the world doesn't drive them so strong in the world that it takes them away from God. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." This is what we need to be teaching our children. Yes, you need to work. We talked about this in last week's lesson. You need to work to provide for yourself, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, and provide for your family, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But that's not all there is to life, because this life is going to end. You need to spend your time in this world preparing for the life to come. That's what we need to be counseling our children on, and not just have them focused on just worldly success. If we focus our children so much on the world, what do you think they're going to love the most, the world or God? Teach them so much about you need to do this and this and this so that you can have all these things. What are they going to fall in love with? Things. Look at 1 John chapter 2. If we raise our children with the counsel to be in love with worldly things, that's going to put them on the outs with God. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is what we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children to make sure that they're not loving the world. There's one more sad thing that we see in the Bible and in the world around us that happens with parenting. And that is, sometimes a parent tries to direct their child for the parent's own benefit and not the child at all. Sometimes there are parents that are just concerned about themselves, and everything they're teaching their children is for the parent and not for the child's benefit spiritually or physically at all. Look back at this example in 2 Chronicles 22. Athaliah is a woman here. Notice what she does. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 22, 1 through 12. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, the youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of the men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was counselor, notice, to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He walked after their counsel and went to Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. And returned to heal in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah, the minister to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria. And he brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him, his nurse, in his bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of Jehoram, the wife of Jedidiah the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was hid with them in the house of God, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Notice, when you put all that together, what you got a mother who gave her son evil counsel. He goes and he dies. And what does she end up doing at the end? Becoming the ruler over his people. All along, this woman's power hungry, an evil counselor. There are some parents like that. They give counsel to their children to do their wills. You know, there's this statement where people say, oh, my mother or my father tries to live vicariously through me. We don't ever want to be those parents. And children, we don't ever want to allow our parents to become those parents who are telling us to do what they want done, who carry out their evil doing. We want to make sure we're doing what's right. We want to be able to balance it, make sure the counsel we're taking is for good, both to parent and child. Sometimes people get off the course as to why they're doing what they're doing as parents. Our responsibility as parents is to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. That's our responsibility as parents. And if you lose sight of that goal, You might end up with a son who is the quarterback at Texas A&M, and his name's Johnny Football. But he's not going to go to heaven. You might end up with a daughter who grows up to be beautiful and knows how to bat her eyes appropriately, works her way up the corporate ladder from being a flirty little trashy little girl that her mother taught her to be. She's not going to get to heaven. We want to teach our children to be proper in focus, and they'll be just fine in life, physically and spiritually, if we raise them up in a scriptural manner. Let's talk about another type of counselor outside of parents. The second place we often look outside of our parents for advice is to spiritual leaders. That's not wrong. Look at Hebrews 13. Elders and teachers in the Lord's church ought to be good sources of advice. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Down in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Whether you're Timothy going to Paul and saying, "What do I do?" You know, Paul gave advice. He did it in 1 Corinthians 7 to the fact that he recommended to people who did not need to get married not to at that present time because of the persecution that was happening upon Christians. It's good to be able to go to spiritual leaders and get good, godly advice. Advice that considers all things in the world and of God. But there are times where those people whom you trust with the salvation of your souls ought not be listened to. Times where they may be counseling or teaching things that aren't right. So just like a child who grows up and matures needs to balance mom and dad's words with the word of God, so do we all have to balance the word of spiritual leaders with the word of God. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Any preacher or elder, whoever says, "Just trust me, I know better," don't trust them. You want them to prove to you that their counsel is godly counsel. And godly men will be able to do that. Example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he said, "And I speak with the Holy Ghost." He was showing that even his counsel is inspired, that it's spiritually measured. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, Paul, talking about Timothy here, says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I came into Macedonia, thou mightst charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So those that are in charge of guiding spiritually are charged to teach no other doctrine. Notice what happens. "Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Sometimes there's going to be people in a position of teacher who has no idea what they're doing. What happens if you listen to them? Like we talked about earlier in the lesson, you fall into the ditch. You know, let's say right now a man walked in the back door and he's got on a fireman's outfit and a hat. And he walks in with an axe. Does that necessarily mean he's a fireman? Just because he looks like one? You could go to a costume store and buy that stuff. Just because somebody has a Bible in their hand and calls themselves an elder or a preacher, that doesn't mean they know how to use that Bible any more than that guy who bought that costume and a real axe at Lowe's knows how to use that axe. Nor would he know what to do if a fire actually broke out. He might hide under the pew. Sometimes people that are perceived to be spiritual leaders really are at the shallow end of the pool and biblical knowledge. And people listen to them and entrust them. And that's foolish. We need to make sure before we take counsel, we're measuring it out. You know, it's not wrong to say to somebody, can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me your reasoning in the Bible? Show me how you came to that conclusion. In fact, a real spiritual leader wants you to do that. I know I do. I know when people ask me questions, I want you to say, can you prove that to me? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I don't take that in an offensive manner. I love it. That lets me know that I can't just tell you anything I want to tell you, that you really want to know the answer. You really want to make sure it's the godly answer, and you want to do what's right with it. That being able to allow somebody to get away with just telling you something off the top of their mind isn't going to lead you in the right direction. Give you another thought to consider. Look over the book of Titus, chapter 2. Our spiritual leaders includes our older brothers and sisters in Christ. Titus 2, 1 through 6 says, but speak those things which become sound doctrine, that ye aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. On it goes talking about being a pattern or example in speech and conduct, etc. We ought to be able to look up to older brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think we should all understand this. Because someone's older doesn't mean they've been a Christian a long time. Sometimes you've got to make sure, just because somebody might have gray hair doesn't mean they didn't just become a Christian a year ago. And you might know more than that person does. But that point aside, when somebody's been in the faith for a long period of time, you ought to be able to expect them to be able to give good, sound, reason, advice. Be able to sit down with you and counsel you in accordance with the Word of God. Now, while we're supposed to do that, while we're supposed to seek that counsel, there's a caution. We don't want to become followers of those older brothers and sisters in Christ, or those elders, or those preachers. We don't want to get to the point where we put all of our faith in their words. You know, Peter, when he talked to the Jewish high council, said we ought to obey God rather than men. We can't become followers of men. Look over at 3 John. There's a guy there named Diotrephes. And 3 John 9 through 11. Notice what's taught here. 3 John 9 through 11, John writes, I run into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth out them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. We've got to make sure that what we're following is good. And that can't mean that we become a disciple of men. Look back at Galatians chapter 1. What happens if we start to please men? Let's say there's that preacher, that elder, that older sister in the congregation, or that older brother in the congregation, and you just want to live up to their expectations. You look at them and you think they're great people, and you start doing things just to please them. Is that going to get you in trouble? Oh yeah, it's going to get you in trouble. Look at Galatians chapter 1. 10 through 12 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Isn't that a huge statement? If I seek to please men, even if it's that good brother or sister in Christ, even if it's that preacher who has helped you along the way, that elder who has been a shepherd as he should be, if I seek to please that person, if that's my goal, I've missed who my Lord is. I've missed to whom my loyalty belongs. I'm putting things in the wrong direction. He goes on I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received of the man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was an inspired man of the gospel. But there's still an application to us here. When we listen to that older brother or sister in Christ, that preacher or that elder, we need to make sure what they're teaching us is the truth. The counsel that they're giving us, that it's right. We can't just say, oh, he knows better or she knows better. I'm just going to trust what they said. That's power no man ought to have. No woman ought to have. Even though that good, godly older sister in Christ might be teaching that younger lady how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother, might be teaching her things from baking cookies to changing diapers, might be teaching her how to properly teach the Bible in the home to that child, whatever the case might be. That's good. It's great. It should be happening among brethren. But that young woman ought never get to a point where she exalts that older woman in Christ and starts seeing her before she sees the Lord. Need to make sure that that woman doesn't get put up on that pedestal. Doesn't become exalted. One troubling thing I saw one time, it really caught me odd. I was at a gospel meeting and there was a preacher there and he had some books that he wrote with him. And after the meeting, some brother walked up to him and handed him a pen and said, "Would you autograph my copy of your book? I cherish it," he said, "as the most valuable book I have." What about the Bible? Here's a man that you just said, "I love what you have to say," above whether the man's teaching the truth or not. That point aside, if you love what a man has to say more than what God has to say, there's a problem. Even when that man's a teacher of the truth, even when he's the Apostle Paul, even when he's the Apostle Peter. What did Peter do when Cornelius fell down before him? Look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." We got to remember, as great or as faithful as a brother or sister in Christ might be, no matter what their task is in the church, they're still just men and women. Even when that person is doing all that God expects them to do, they're still unprofitable servants. Luke 17, 7 and 10. Why, you can be thankful for the help somebody gives you in doing what's right. You can't exalt them to a point where they become your standard of authority. That's no man's place, no woman's place in our lives. That's the Lord's place. One more point of application. We talked about listening to our parents, listening to spiritual leaders. And we could have branched off into all kinds of different directions. I just didn't want to get into a marathon today of applications. But for our final one, what about listening to people that are worldly? Where does God put worldly advice? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't mean to be mean, but this is just a fact. I don't tend to take too much weight to somebody's words when they've chosen to disobey God and go to hell. I don't know how that's wise. I don't know how to perceive somebody that's made that choice as a wise person. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Verse 20 says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So let's think about this for a minute. One of the most troubling things is when you see a Christian having problems in their life, and they go and talk about it to people at work. Or they go and they talk about it to marriage counselors. Or they go and talk about it to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And they're not talking about it with their brethren. They're not talking about it with the Lord. They're not looking at the Scriptures. They're looking to the world. What kind of advice do you think you're really going to get? Where do you think it's going to be? I heard Evan. I got to tell this story, man. Evan told us yesterday. He's got an army buddy. This is worldly wisdom in a nutshell. He's got an army buddy, and he's talking to him about these girls. And I mean, I could get into the long story, but I'll condense it. Let's just say his army buddy has just the world's worst perception of a good girl. And he's talking to Evan about this good girl that he's talking to, and he pulls up a picture of her, and she's immodestly dressed. She has a bra on and immodest clothes. And Evan, rightfully said, says she looks like a slut. Wait, that's not the part that's going to catch you. Here's the part. He said, no, that's just what she wears to work. And Evan says, did you just hear what you said? Oh. That's the wisdom of the world. No, that's just how she goes to work. Well, let's see, what is a prostitute? Somebody that dresses like that and goes to work. But worldly wisdom can't see that. Worldly wisdom says, no, she's a good girl. She cooks, she cleans, she treats me well. She'll buy me gifts, she'll do this or she'll do that. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. You know, when you read Proverbs chapters 5 through 9, you talk about the attire of a harlot. That speaks to the woman. That's godly wisdom. The world just says, no, she just dresses like that when she's at work. God says this speaks to who she is. This speaks to her character. This speaks to the type of individual that she is. So a godly person, I mean, just think of the contrast. Evan sees this picture and he's appalled by it immediately. This other guy thinks it's worthy of bragging about. There's two different worlds of thinking there. Far apart. Far apart. And this was after the guy was talking about God's earth. And then he has this great wisdom to display in a picture. Now, when a Christian goes to somebody like that for advice, that's backwards. That's like going to the toilet to find a plumber. It's backwards. We should not go to the world for advice. God says that counsel is foolishness. Look back at Psalm chapter 1. The whole chapter. There's 6 verses. Christian woman has a problem with her husband. Last night I had a bad dream. Started talking in my sleep and was getting ready to choke somebody in my bed. Katrina wakes me up. Brian, she's like, don't kill me. So she goes to a psychologist with that. Psychologist is going to say, well, let's talk about his dreams. Let's get into his dreams. I joked about it last night. I said, boy, this would be fun for a psychologist to talk about, right? And Katrina says, no, you would just sit there and mess with them the whole time. You're right, I would, because I wouldn't take anything they had to say for anything. Listen to LaRosa about what they teach you in being a counselor. You're not even allowed to give good spiritual advice and be in the world of psychology. Look at Psalm 1, 1 through 6. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Did you catch that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stay in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We're blessed if we don't stand in that council. Whereas if we do, we're going to choose the way that perishes. That's godly wisdom for us. The Bible teaches us to walk with the right people. Be around. Look at this. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 20 says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Walk in the way of good men. If you're going to follow somebody's lead, make sure they're good people. And not as the world calls good. The world calls somebody who has a job as a harlot good. Well, that's a good thing. That's just what they do at work. Drug dealer, he's just providing for his family. How can you blame him? Right? That's worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. Make sure you follow what God calls good. Look at Proverbs 13:20. Similar to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Same point. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You walk with people of wisdom, it's going to rub off on you. You walk with fools, guess what? It's going to rub off on you. You spend your time around the wrong people, you're going to walk and talk like the wrong people. That's just a fact. That's true for young people. It's true for older people. It doesn't matter who you are, how much of the Bible you know. The more you're around certain environments, the more you're going to act like those people that you're around. And while we can't live in a bubble, you can't leave the world, 1 Corinthians 5. If you're around the world so much and you're listening so much to that, there's that need to be in that bubble every once in a while and be around people that are really going to be good to be around. One more along this line. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Verse says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as so you have us for an example. So here it is. I think somebody's a good person. Let me measure them up with the Lord. Let me measure them up with Paul. Are they still good people? If they are, make note of that person. If they measure up, make note of that person. Look at them as an example. Do they live that kind of life? Follow it. Follow that example. But make sure it's a godly good, not a worldly good. Not this person's never killed anybody. They've only stolen, they've only cheated, they've only lied, they've only done this and done that. Make sure it's a godly person, the person who hasn't walked in any of those ways. Or if they have, they've walked away from them and are doing what's right. In conclusion, I got two verses out of the book of Proverbs, just because I want to make sure this lesson doesn't contain a bunch of Proverbs, right? Look at Proverbs 9:6. This verse says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. That's simple. What can you add to that? So how about Proverbs 14:7? It says, go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful whose advice you take. Even amongst Christians, sometimes you've got somebody who's been around for a while, but they're not as strong as they should be. Make sure that you're listening to the right Christians. Make sure you're taking the right advice. Make sure it's counsel that is of God. And test it. And test the people that are telling it to you. Make sure that there's no ill motive or selfishness in it, whether it's the parent, the preacher, the elder, the older sister, older brother, younger brother. Make sure it's weighed out and thought through. So here's some final counsel for today's lesson. You walk with fools, you're going to perish, as we saw very clearly. The world says, don't worry about God, it's going to be okay. The Bible says otherwise. He's going to come and take vengeance on those that know Him not and obey not His gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The way to escape that vengeance is to obey the gospel and continue in obedience to that gospel. Men who have followed said advice, said counsel of God, like Paul, like Peter, etc., are men who said, you know what? I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess Christ. I'm going to be immersed for the remission of my sins. You read Acts 9, 1 through 20. Paul was wrong. He had to be taught. He saw he was wrong. He was baptized so that his sins could be remitted. When he later talks about his immersion, he says, quotes Ananias in Acts 22, 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's a godly man who followed the counsel of Ananias to obey the gospel of Christ, to be a Christian. And you know what? When Paul was ready to die, he wasn't sitting there going, "Oh no, what's going to happen to me?" He was ready to leave this world. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The time of his departure was at hand. He said, "I have fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Henceforth, from that point forward, he knew something. That there was a reward. That crown of life that awaited not only him, but all those that loved the Lord at his appearing. We can look at that and learn that obedience to the gospel and continued faithfulness will have us ready for the judgment. Are you ready? If not, allow us to help you today. Stick around afterwards. Ask some questions. If you're not a Christian, have us prove to you by opening the Bible. I'll take the time today to show you through the Scriptures how to obey the gospel. Just plain and simple. And how to continue. And if you are a child of God and you need our help, meaning you need to say, "Hey, I've sinned and I can't get over it myself," we're going to have an invitation. Let us know as we stand and sing.